Okay, once again, a good morning to all of you. It is so nice to see you. And there's a slight change this morning. We're having a guest speaker, Reverend Tan Hui Yang. He's a personal friend of mine, and he's in town, so I thought it would be a good idea to hear from him. Pastor Hui Yang and myself, we started out in our first job at the same place, right? And it's the rest, as they say, is history. And we had many good years together. He had, after a couple of years, he went on to UK, Bristol. That's where he did his theological study. And then he pastored a couple of churches in Canada too. And then he went on to do many other missionary work in many different countries, many. And I have to emphasize that. He's done many, all right? And in this last few years, God has sent him to Cambodia, where he started this culinary school called Sola Gratia, and which we are glad to be a part of in some small ways. And I think this next week, after National Day, he'll be leaving with some of you, all right, to do some work there. So we're so glad that he could come. Every time he's here, he'll be able to share with us what God is doing in that special corner there. All right? And today he's going to bring us God's word, and it will be taken from Mark chapter 2, Incarnation God. And along the way, I'm sure he'll be able to tell us more about the ministry in Phnom Penh.
Good morning to all of you. Singapore is really hot and humid. A lot of people think that Cambodia is equally hot. Let me just let you know, it's not true. This is the raining season, and we get rain every afternoon. So we'll start off about 27 in the morning, and then by the time we hit about 4 o'clock, it's 33 degrees. Then 6 o'clock, we'll come down to 29. And then about 9 o'clock in the night, it's 25. So it's actually very, very nice temperature, nice weather during this period. But don't come in May, because you will be toasted. Because it's about average temperatures of 40 degrees. Yeah. And Cambodia is actually not as humid as Singapore. Singapore is very humid, it's very sticky. In fact, this morning I had a shower, came out of the shower. I thought I'd taken a shower already, but how come so sticky again? So this is Singapore. Well, it's really wonderful to be back in Singapore. I'm here because partly is to see my mom. Mom is 79. Yeah, and I just turned 58. The tragic part about turning 58 is that I look like a grandpa. Because recently, on my way back from Cambodia, Thursday, I flew from Phnom Penh to Singapore Airport Terminal 2. And I was just doing my, catching up with my internet. And this young girl came up to me and asked for some directions. She's from mainland China, about 18 to 20 years old. And because she wanted to go to Terminal 1 to receive her parents visiting her. So, you know, this good uncle will try to help her. Before long, she called me, "Ye ye, ni hao ma?" I almost dropped that. "Ye ye" in Chinese means grandpa. I say, you know, in Cambodia, the children call me grandpa. You know, I can accept because, you know, I'm 58, right? Children. She's 20. And she called me grandpa. I said, I think I'm a gone case already. Definitely gone case. But it's so good to be back and able to be with my dear friend John. And this church, I came several times to share. And this morning, again, I want to say thank you for the church for praying for us, for supporting us. And also, I want to bring greetings to you from our little corner in Phnom Penh. That's where we have our cooking school. Sola Gratia, actually the meaning is very simple. It means only grace. For without the grace of God, our school would have folded up long time ago. But we are going strong in our second year. So the Lord is very good to us. But also, I bring greetings to you from the village. Our brother, he will be joining our team this August. And I will send him to the jungles. Okay. In the real kampung area. We have an agreement with the mosquitoes over there that they will attack only the foreigners. So give me a break. So, you know, you'll be prepared. And in the village, called Bung Village, it's 125 kilometers away from Phnom Penh. And that's where I started, in a very small village. And at that time, we don't even have electricity. Yeah, you can imagine, right? 5 years ago, no electricity. So it's all candle lights, you know. I have a fan that was motorized by a car battery. So every morning I had to take it out to recharge. So that night I have some relief from the wind. So that's how I started the work. And then God is very wonderful. Today we have an English language center over there. And every day, from Monday to Friday, 300 students will go through our English language classes. So God is at work. And so I'm going to bring him, you know, and we make sure that for any visiting missionaries, temporary, part-time missionaries, you know, we make sure they will suffer for Jesus, okay? Great. This morning, because I'm teaching at our own church, because I also run a church, at our school, we actually have a chapel also. So I am the what we call bao ka liao, means everything you do, from the teacher as a cooking teacher to pastor to cleaning the toilets, yeah, and preparing the meals for visitors, you know, arranging all the transportation, everything else. But I enjoy what I'm doing. God is really good to us, and so greetings to all of you. So I started preaching on the Gospel of Mark. And that's why I want to go back to Gospel of Mark. And it's actually one of my favorite gospel. Main reason is because it is the shortest gospel of the Bible. Only 16 chapters. Right? And Mark is a gospel that is full of action. Right from the beginning, chapter 1. We'll go through it. But before we begin, I want you, if you have a Bible with you, turn to Mark chapter 1, verse 1. Yeah, watch the time. Okay. So Mark chapter 1, verse 1. It says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Son of God. A very simple, clear-cut statement about the story of Jesus. And then the rest of the 16 chapters, Mark want to tell the story. How is Jesus the Savior? And how is Jesus the Son of God? Very clear. And it's not, the beautiful thing about this is that he is not concerned about Jesus' narratives of birth. No mention about the birth narratives of Jesus and his family. He goes straight into the adulthood, adult Jesus, about 30 years old. But then a very interesting thing is that when he penned and write this gospel, the very first sentence he read to us about the nature of Jesus Christ, he says, the beginning. The beginning, very similar to John. Not this John, but John, the writer of the gospel, said the beginning is the word. So we see similarities. And of course, we can go back to Genesis, in the beginning. So what does this mean? He said, Mark is very clear. When he was writing this gospel, he's informing all of us that Jesus at the beginning is really the good news. Not only is the good news, how is he the good news? He is Jesus the Christ. I came from a non-Christian family. And so when I first heard about the church or about the Christian faith, right? So I was saying, oh, Jesus the Christ. Jesus is his surname. Christ is his family name. That's what I thought, you see. So later I found out, oh, actually it's not. Well, Christ means Lord, actually Christos. But going back to Hebrew culture, because the words came from Hebrew roots, it means Messiah. Christ means the Messiah. And actually even Jesus' name means salvation belongs to God. So you put the name of Jesus together, and then that's a human Jesus, the physical human Jesus, and then it says Son of God, divine. So right from the beginning, Gospel of Mark affirms the two nature of Jesus, fully man and yet fully God. And Mark is going to unravel how is Jesus right from the beginning fully man and fully God. One thing about Mark is that it's full of action. Chapter 1 alone. Once he introduced chapter 1, I'll give you just a quick background. In chapter 1, there are 7 times this word appear. Don't get a heart attack. Man. He says, and immediately, 7 times. And immediately. So gospel is fantastic. This gospel is really keep you on your toes when you read it. It says, and immediately, Jesus did this and that, and immediately. Just 7 times in just one chapter. Altogether, more than 60 times was mentioned, and immediately. So that's why the gospel is very, how would you say, grabbing you into the story. That's why I love to read this story, the Gospel of Mark. And I encourage you, go back and read Mark again. Okay, so it begins with, now I have to see my notes. It started with a prophecy concerning Jesus Christ and quoting from the scriptures. And then it mentioned about that John, the forerunner of Jesus Christ, the one who will baptize them in the water of repentance, but the one come after him, referring to Jesus, is going to baptize us with the Holy Spirit. So right from beginning, you see the third person of the Holy Trinity is introduced. Which is, see, most of us will miss that out. See, this is the triune God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Right in the first chapter of Gospel of Mark. And then after that, the baptism of Jesus. Very interesting. At the baptism of Jesus, it says, there's the heavens opened and they heard the voice saying, this is my beloved Son, whom I well love. So from very beginning, not only Jesus heard this voice, but there were others who heard this voice. So Mark is introducing to us that right from the beginning, Jesus knew who he is, or who he was, or who he is. Fully divine. Fully divine. Yeah. Okay. And then he went on to say that he was driven, verse 12, he is driven by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. This is very interesting. The word is that he's driven by the Holy Spirit. I would imagine most of us will not be driven by the Holy Spirit to be tempted. We are very willing to go along to be tempted by Satan. But for Jesus, it was the Spirit of God who led him into the wilderness to be tested. This is the very crucial test. Number one test. Because should Jesus fail this test, there is no good news. So it's very important that we know that God is the one who's guiding Jesus to be tempted. And God is the one who sustained Jesus through the temptation. And he made it. And then he says in the end, the angels came to minister to him. And then, now, he's ready. Because he passed the test. Verse 14 and 15, chapter 1, he says, now he's ready. He says, he's there to proclaim the good news to all and to the poor especially. Preaching the good news to all. So he started that. But what was his first task? To preach the good news to everyone, he need to do something before that. It's very interesting again. Mark actually tells us it's the calling of the disciples. Chapter 1, verse 16. See, Jesus would not have accomplished his mission and his task without the help of the disciples. Without the help of the disciples. The disciples are living witnesses of who he is. Because it's very important, Mark, when he introduces, it's not something secretive about the identity of Jesus, but that the disciples were the first, or should be the first, to know that Jesus is fully human and also fully God. Because these disciples eventually become what? Witnesses. I like the bulletin. We're all witnesses. And that's why Jesus called his disciples to witness. Because spend 3 years with disciples. I can tell you one thing about spending time with people. 3 years with somebody, you will know everything about the person. In fact, you don't need 3 years. 3 months. You get to know the whims and fancy, you know, the person. Because you will live together. In close quarters, you get to know one another. Imagine you have lived with Jesus for 3 years. So they will be good, but faithful witnesses. Because if you want anything, you want to know anything about Jesus, ask the disciples. They can tell you. They can tell you. Whether it's true or false. So that is very important in this gospel, it presents Jesus that firstly, Jesus' main task is to call the disciples. I have no time to go about how Jesus or why Jesus called these 12 disciples, you know. But if I were to be Jesus, I wouldn't call these 12 because they were the worst. In my humble opinion, I think they were not very great, good caliber disciples. Of course, now I said that, you know, when I going to meet the 12 disciples, I had to apologize to them very, very much so. But it's precisely they are not very highly qualified or good caliber, but they make the best witnesses for Jesus Christ. This is the mystery. Because God accepts the ordinary and make it extraordinary. It is this 12 disciples who have failed Jesus many times, who have no idea that Jesus was fully human and fully God, they were still wondering, who are you? Huh? Many times they doubted Jesus. Oh, help us! We're going to die because the storm is going to overwhelm us. I was saying, hey, you spent 3 years with Jesus, you do not know that he can steal the storm? So many times this disciples, they kind of get tossed by the wave, not too sure about the relationship with Jesus. But yet, Jesus never rejected them. Never. And eventually, of course, they were the best witnesses, turned the world upside down. And that's why today we hear the Gospels. So now, very quickly, on the move to the end of the chapter. The first ministry of Jesus Christ will be preaching, right? So the setting is in the synagogue. And oftentimes, in the synagogue. I see, you must remember that Jesus grew up in Capernaum, or in the area, the region of Galilee. He only spent his last few weeks of his life in Jerusalem. Most of the time, he was in Galilee. And when he was in Galilee, well, he go to the synagogue. And there are also other people from the city who visit the synagogue and do preaching. Just a little gathering. So it was Jesus' custom to do that. And he was teaching on a Sabbath day and preaching. Very strangely, there was someone who got demon possessed that actually come to the gathering. Can you imagine that, you know, we are in a gathering of people of God worshiping God, and now I can't imagine that somebody who demon possessed in the midst, and Jesus is the one who expelled the demon. And as for the people who were there, they were just amazed. You see, that Jesus taught with the word is authority. Authority, we're thinking of maybe, but actually the meaning behind authority is really he taught with power. Because he's able to expel the demons. Where else describe the Pharisees and the professional, what we call, exorcists. They are a group of exorcists that will actually handle people who got demonized or demon possessed. In the Jewish context, they have this kind of professionals, but you're not usually found in the synagogue. But Jesus was able to expel the demons. For the Jewish congregation, they were just amazed, because the other rabbis or visiting a scribe from Jerusalem and teaching about the word of God could have never done anything like that before, but only Jesus. So you can see here, very first, we call power encounter, or first miracle, expel the demon. Now come to chapter 2, very interesting. I want you to just observe verse 1 of chapter 2. It says, when he returned to Capernaum, after some days. Now this is the next phrase. It's very interesting to me. He said, it was reported that he was at home. I missed that out many times when I was reading this text. But this one really grabbed me. It was reported that he was at home. So he went home. And it was at his home that, the paralytic man came, or carried by his four friends, came to see Jesus so that he will be healed. So it was reported that he went home. Wow! He went home. And when he was at home, this first miracle happened. The healing of a paralytic man. What was so unusual about this story is that it says that, verse 2, it says, so many gathered together, and so that there was no more room, not even at the door. This is really the sardine. The packed together in a very small house. Until there's no more room for anyone to get in or get out. Okay, I have this kind of experience in Cambodia. So be warned, those who want to come and visit us, I can arrange for that kind of experience. And then when you read the Bible, you say, wow, I know this is how it felt like, squeeze into one car. Okay, because I used to take taxi from Phnom Penh to the village that I started to work about 3 years ago. So it takes about 3 hours by taxi. So first time I do not know. So I join in one of this minivan that will take me from the village to from Phnom Penh to the village, 3 hours. So I was saying, oh, it's very nice, 12-seater, you know, minivan, right? 12-seaters. So I was early, of course, you know, so I got the seat. Then after that, well, how come? Then slowly people come in and they will pack. Then with their luggage and chicken and everything else, from 12-seater become 24-seater. Wow, I was saying, oh, this is going to be very bad. Really squeeze, you know. I was thinking, namala, you know, but no choice really because I do not know language. This is the taxi that will go to the village. Then second time I thought, okay lah, don't take the minivan, take the car. The Chinese say 霸王车, you know, this you can hire a taxi. What do you call it? I like a Camry. Is it in Cambodia? Camry, Toyota is the most popular car. So I thought better just go. So I said, can I book in front, the front seat? I don't want to sit at the back because the squeeze. So can. So I got the front seat to myself. I thought, wow, very good. Then later on, he said, okay, move in a little bit. There's another passenger sitting next to you. I said, wow. So I checked the other side. The driver, Camry car, no? The front 2-seaters become 4-seaters. So I was thinking, I don't know how this driver is going to jam the brake or how he's going to drive because another person sitting next to him, no? So he was doing one like that. I was thinking, I think I'm going to die. I'm not going to make it through the journey to the village. So I can sympathize and understand, imagine at this particular house, you know how packed it is? Well, Cambodian, you can really pack things. Really packed, no? Then I can imagine, no? This group of people, because Jesus, I can tell you this, is that, you know, because of his teaching, his preaching, He had become quite well known. And people flocked to hear him. And this you can find in this situation, there was not even room for anyone to get in really. So those latecomers, too bad. You cannot get in. And then you got five latecomers. They want to get in to see Jesus. Because one of their friends, best friend, you know, cripple, paralytic, probably for many years of his life. And he heard that Jesus can heal. And these are the ones who carry this man to see Jesus. But they cannot get in. So packed. There's no room. Wow, I was thinking, if you have a friend like these four who are willing to carry you, if you're sick, carry you all the way to see Jesus. I was thinking, fantastic friend. But here, they don't even stop there. They actually tear down the house. I can imagine when Jesus was preaching, you know, a lot of people are crowd around the house. Then suddenly you hear, the debris started to fall from the roof. Because it says that, you know, they actually removed the rooftop in order to lower this man in. I was thinking, wow. You know how it... Because I know how difficult it is actually to lower things down from the rooftop to the bottom. Because our school is like that too. Because a lot of things we cannot... Because our staircase is so narrow, we cannot bring the fridge up. The only way is to use a crane on the side and then pull it upwards. We cannot go through the stairs, it's just too small. So, can you imagine? They literally took the roof apart in order to bring in this man. Just imagine you are one of the audience, because there were some very important people there called the scribes. They are there. And of course, they get the front seat. You are latecomers, you're not important, you are sitting somewhere else or standing somewhere else. But these are the ones that will get the front seats, the front view. Imagine all the, you know, the derbies and everything else, all the commotion. Oh, what's happening? What's happening? Not earthquake, but somebody is trying to bring the sick to see Jesus. And so as soon as this man was brought down into the house, Jesus says something. And he says, "My son, your sins are forgiven." Wow, this is very interesting. Huh? If I'm Jesus, I was thinking, hey, what are you trying to do? Tear down my house? The reaction of Jesus is very, very interesting. He said, "My son, your sins are forgiven." Lord Jesus was really impressed by the faith of these men. They were very determined to see Jesus, and they know if that Jesus can heal and will heal the man. But if you are one of the friends carrying this paralytic, would you have second doubts about what you propose to do is to open, you know, tear down the roof and come into Jesus? If Jesus didn't heal this man, he'd be a laughing stock in the village. But see, they were determined to get this man to see Jesus. And the response of Jesus is very interesting. He says, "My sons, your sins are forgiven." And then there's a hush. The scribes, the Pharisees, and the teachers, they were there. They said, How can you say that? He says, "How can this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" The Pharisees, the teachers, they were 100% right. They were not wrong. That only God can forgive sins. They are very well taught, well trained. And Jesus, see here, you can see the true nature of Christ. He can sense, he knows, he perceives in their hearts what they are thinking. And Jesus posed a challenge to them. He said, "Which is easier? Tell this man, he's already in the house, to get up, or to say, your sins are forgiven. Which is easier?" Okay, imagine you. Which option would you choose? Which would be easier? If I'm the man, I was thinking, which is easier? Both are very difficult. Because number one, I'm very sure I cannot raise this paralytic or make him well. The challenge is not just making him well. No? In front of everybody, take out your mat and walk. Wow. It's very, very, very... I was thinking, just thinking about it really caused me a lot of fear. You know, and anxiety, because I don't think I can do it. But Jesus was very clear. He knows he's able to do that. But of course, on the other hand, he said, which is easier? Your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. Wow, you know. Easy one. Just say so. No consequence. But you see, here the Jews, for the teachers, for the scribes, You say you can forgive sins means you are tantamount to say you admit that you are God. You are God. Of course, for the Jews, they weren't there to say such things that your sins can be forgiven. Only God can. But here also, when Jesus was challenged, literally, by this, he never said, no, I'm not God. No, he didn't say that. He never denied his divinity. But he demonstrated. Again, the word power, authority, by making this man whole and making him walk. So in front of a lot of people, this miracle was witnessed. And there's an even very short chapter. Chapter 2 only. You can see very clearly. In the beginning is the good news of Jesus Christ, the Savior who will save us, and then at the same time, fully God, Son of God. And through this just simple event, it shows us very clearly, Mark is going to reveal to us this wonderful story of Jesus Christ. Fully man, fully God. And then he end with this. He says, and he rose again. Well, basically, Jesus said to the men, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. How many of us, if they say Jesus will tell you you are crippled, and they say rise, get up, and go home, are you joking? You really can do that to me? That's right. But really, Jesus has perceived that these men have the faith to do that, and then the command is go, and the men did exactly what Jesus told them. In front of everybody, rise, pick up his bed, and went home. And here it ends with, everyone were amazed and glorified God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. We have never seen anything like this. Wow, this is good news. The good news of Jesus Christ. You know, that he is the Savior. And he is also divine. So why is it so important to us, this story? The title I chosen is called "The Incarnation God." Because if God have not become flesh in the person of Jesus Christ, then we would not be able to understand and experience the love of God. Because we can only see the love of God in the person of Jesus Christ, the perfection. And that's why the scripture says, he is an invisible God made flesh. And this is where it is. The invisible God made flesh. That's why we can relate with this holy God because of Jesus Christ, the incarnation. And because he was willing to die for the sins of the whole world, that gave us the good news. And not only was he willing to die, he suffered as a human being. So sometimes, especially when we go through sufferings of our own, you know, because something bad happened to us, and we want, and there were times it happened to me too, when I was thinking, where is God? Where is God? When I'm in pain. And also, does God really know that I'm in pain? Maybe this God don't care for us. He never experienced pain in a real way. No. In this story, very clear. In the Christian doctrine, fully humans that this Jesus in human form have experienced all the pain and the heartaches. The ultimate pain, I think, for Jesus was abandonment from God. My God, why have you forsaken me? And there were times in my life I was thinking, I really felt that God has forsaken me. 100%. Well, I shared with some of you early on, that I had leukemia. Actually, I have a second cancer. Yeah, also. But somehow or other, this doesn't affect me. Yeah, I was thinking, I'm really on the queue. You know? How come people always cut in my line? And I just got a friend who just got a 4-stage colon cancer, and he's not going to make it. So sometimes I was thinking, Lord, why we have to suffer this way? Do you know our suffering? And then when I was reading Gospel of Mark, it came back to me. Yes, I know. Because I went through it myself. So maybe for us, when we go through suffering and pain, which I want to tell you, you will suffer. Because this is what the Bible says. You want to be a disciple of Jesus, you will suffer. It's not a matter of choice. Can I opt out or not? It's an opt up option, A and B. There is no opt out option. You want to be a disciple of Jesus, you will suffer. But you see, God will provide for us. First, show us by His living example. Jesus went through hell, went through suffering, rejection. He was not just the physical part of the, the suffering, but the time when he wrestled with God, and God will actually almost, in fact, abandon him. And eventually he died. Did he know that God will rescue him? Well, he wasn't too sure. The Bible didn't tell us. But we know for sure God had not abandoned him completely. But he felt the weight of the abandonment of God. Maybe sometimes we also walk through the valley of the shadow of death and we feel that God is not with us. Dear brothers and sisters, not true. God is present with us. And this is the gospel that tells us very clearly. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ. Fully man, Son of God. Fully God. And that's why it gives hope to all of us. Okay, now I'll end my sermon by telling you some of the things that God has been so good to us at our school and to our student in the village. And a lot of times, I was wondering, Lord, what are you trying to do? Firstly, I wanted to send our school, Sola Gratia, have 9 students. Okay, 9. Now I still can come. Okay, 4 girls and 5 boys. Okay. And they are from 6 provinces of Cambodia. And most of them only have grade 9. That means secondary 3 education. Yeah. But this group are much more driven because they know they do not have another second chance. So they are very eager to learn cooking, and they are very eager to learn English because we provide 2 skills for them. Yeah, but by these kids, 9 of them plus, I have a few volunteers working with me. At our school, we have to feed 14 people per day. Every 18 days, my children will eat 100 kilograms of rice. That's how much rice they can eat. Okay? I was thinking, Ken, I can give you more rice, but I cannot give you more meat. The Lord is very good to us. this year most of our bills are taken care of. Last year, you know, I was thinking, I think I'll be going to not just pay a visit to the prison, I'll be in the prison soon because I cannot afford to pay the bills. And I just shared with some of my Singaporean friends, well, should I go to the prison, please do remember to visit your brother in prison. But this year is not like that. God is so good. And I make it a point very clearly, because God is good to me, I never ask money. I never. Never ask once any money from anyone. But our bills are being paid. And this is really the work of God. So, sola gratia means only grace. So our school survived because it's the only grace of God that keep us going. You know, and this year, or just before I left, because I'm teaching them a lot more recipes, because this year I have more time with them, so I'm teaching a lot of new recipes. I taught them some Greek food. So if you are keen about Greek food, I will teach you. You know, we arrange a day, afternoon we can play. Because I like to play with my food. Really. So I teach them how to cook sulaki. Means it's like a skewer meat, Middle Eastern, you know, with pork, you know, and with, oh man, even myself, I was very, very proud. Okay, wow, really good, no? We have achieved. And we have many visitors now visiting Singapore, and you will get the chance to eat the food cooked by my students. Our sioba, roasted pork, is crispy, very crispy one. You know, you can come. And then our Hainanese chicken rice as well, we've done very, very well. And quite a lot of people really said the school very, very good. Very well trained. But you see, well trained is one thing. The other thing is to get them connected with the FMB. Means, can I guarantee jobs for them? So actually, I got my fellow Christian brothers and sisters, very well meaning. You know, they all just want to stress me and put my stress level very high. Say, Hu Yang, can you guarantee jobs? I said, Which cooking school guarantee jobs for the students? But just because I'm a missionary, I had to guarantee jobs for them. Well, the Lord vindicated me. The FMB president heard about me, and we have a little meeting. And now I have three groups. The Almond Hotel group. I have Digby, which is an American group, very big in Phnom Penh. And then I got a four-star four-star hotel owned by Singaporeans. They all said to me, when your students have finished the program, please send them to me. This is the work of God. Tan Hui Yang is not so clever. You know, I don't do know all the, you know, what they call the big brass. I don't know anybody. So when people ask me about my school, I say, hey, sorry, I'm a kacang putih. Nobody know me. But how did you get my number? He said, I heard it from my another friend. So God is really at work. And we are so grateful. I don't even have to worry about the student getting a job. Okay, out of the 9 last year graduated, 3 are doing extremely well. Working in the top Japanese restaurant in Phnom Penh. Yeah. I'm really very grateful. See, I don't expect all 9, you know, will become millionaires. I don't know whether all 9 will even get a proper job. But apparently, God is the one. So this coming year, all our students got booked already for an internship program. This is really an incredible thing for me. Because as I said, you know, I do not know Phnom Penh. Because I come from the village. 125 kilometers away. And I have no contacts with anyone. So the Lord is the one who make the school works. And secondly, I still go back to the village I started the ministry about 3-4 years ago. I still visit my godchildren. So now my godchildren, they are about 16, 17, 18, 19, 20. 2 of them will graduate from the high school this year. And they are my second, what we call second generation leaders. Because I have a godson that's 24 years old. He's on, started the language center in the church. Small, just half, almost half, maybe a half size. And about 20 students came about 4 years ago, you know, a little class to offer English to the students in the village. Today, every weekdays, Monday to Friday, 300 students go through our English class now. Our church is packed to the brim. We don't even have enough chairs, enough tables for the children to write on. Sometimes they have to sit on the phone, write their homework. So the Lord is doing a great work because we also have wonderful support from some of my personal friends from Bethesda Frankel Church. See, they came and stayed with us in the village. And then they saw, oh, you mean some of the students had to walk? The village is very big. We have about 2,000 families. And some of them walk about half an hour to come to our English class. So we said, maybe can we do something for your English language center? We want to donate a vehicle. I said, great! Because they saw, I said, I never asked. It came from them. The idea came from them. And they said, we young, we give you this money. Go and get the vehicle for the school. So every evening from 5 o'clock, because they have regular school from 7 to 4, then the extra lessons in your, for to learn English is from 5 to 8. Means every hour there is one class. One class is 70 students. So we have about 200 over students. Plus, we got other younger students that were taught by the other younger kids in our school. So we have Sukun, the bigger one, 24 years old. Then we got one 20 years old, one 18. Assist the class. So we got three teachers. Then the wonderful thing is that these two, they're quite bright. They will go to university this year. So what will happen? See, the Lord is really wonderful. Because those little ones I kind of spend time with, now they're 16. So they are now teaching. Teaching. They're juniors. So I got 5 of them. 16, 17, 18. 5 of them. So I got a volunteer now from Canada. Uncle Paul. I call Uncle Paul because he's only slightly older than I am. But I feel better when I call him Uncle. Because people call me yeah already, so you know, I have to feel better that way. So Uncle Paul is a volunteer, and he was with us since April. But before that, he wasn't too sure how long he would stay with us. But now he don't want to go already. So it's great. So I'm going to send him to the village next week, and he will teach my third generation, train my third generation teachers. The work is ongoing. Because of the English language center, many children are coming to church. I'm not saying that, well, we have thousands of people coming to know Christ. No, 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 not like that. But certainly I can see on Sunday when I go there to preach, it's packed. Really packed. So the Lord is good to us. No, and you see, both in the English Language Center and our cooking school, we're all volunteers. All volunteers. So recently I have contact with another mission very near to our school. They're Singaporean pastor going to Cambodia regularly, 4 times a year. And they also have a school for children, young children. But the only difference is that they have 15 paid staff, all teachers. And their operation cost is $10,000 per month. So I asked the question, what will happen if there's no funding? the school will close. That's why the pastor was very curious. He asked me, well, how would you do it? How would you recruit volunteers for both of your centers? See, at our cooking school, we only have one paid staff. Only one. The rest are volunteers, including myself. At our English language center, 100% volunteers. So for me, my answer to them is, you need to be there. Because if you are not there, you're only in Cambodia 4 times a year, you spend about 2 weeks there, you cannot build relationship. And you cannot train. Because you do not know who are the potentials. And then you cannot disciple them and train them. So that eventually the work of the gospel has to be on them. They are the one who carry the Great Commission. Not me. I mean, I can do my part. But I think for missionaries working in Cambodia, we must work with the locals. And provide training. Provide encouragement. And some small help. It's not that they don't need help. But I certainly do not think that by giving money to start school or to carry on this kind of ministry is very, how do you say, I don't like the word called, it's not sustainable. Because in the long term, when you are gone or something happened to your church, or your mission pastor or whatever, the work will not be able to be sustained. So right from the beginning, God gave me that vision is to train the young people. And God has given me very wonderful children. So this is something that I like to share with you and ask you to continue to pray for us. If you have some time in your hand and I say, I really don't know what to do, okay, please come and see me. I'll be happy to put you to work. Okay. Some of my kids, I have recently have 2 boys. Before they go to university, finish NS, they spend 20 days with us. So I send them to this village for 13 days and they survive. So I ask them, how was the experience? He said, wow, very, very good. I says, will you be willing to come back again to help us? He says, it's not a question of whether we'll come back. It's when we will come back. So they have very good experience. You know, working with the children, training them in music, in English lessons, you know, all this. We've had a great time. So if you have some time, you can come and do some volunteer work with us. And if you don't have that kind of time, never mind, come and visit our school. At least I get my student to cook you my roast pork. And all our other Hainanese chicken. I know it's a bit expensive to fly all the way to eat Hainanese chicken rice, but ours is special because we cook from the heart. Anything that's cooked from the heart is great. Thank you again for allowing me to share God's word with you and also to share a little bit about our work in Cambodia. Cambodia is now really open, wide open. We have no problem with the government. They will allow us to preach the gospel openly and we have no difficulties. Pray for us that God will continue to bring His children, servants of God, to work in this harvest field. Fantastic opportunities. Thank you again.